be seated. As you're being seated, I invite you to take out your Bible or pew Bible, because we're going to talk more about blood in Leviticus 16 through 17. I will tell you that where we're at in the Leviticus sermon series, we're about 1.5 months into the series. We've got about 1.5 months left in the series, and so we are about stuck in the midway point, and especially if you're chronicling it as the Bible Project. That video that we showed early on chronicles the breakdown of Leviticus. It puts Leviticus 16 and 17 exactly at that transition point of some of the content in the book of Leviticus. And so just as a matter of some helpful review, I'm going to show that Bible Project video just as it gives a breakdown of where we've been and also where we're going in the next 1.5 months together. Last 2 weeks, it was the purity laws, the unclean and the clean. We talked about food. Why was it in the Old Testament that pork and shrimp and lobster and crab was off limits? And yet, why was that changed in the New Testament? We went there a couple weeks back. And then last week, we went in that uncharted territory of skin diseases and what to do of a period after having a baby. God mandated maternity care and even bodily fluids. We went all there because Leviticus 12 through 15 went there. And so here is the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, as a matter of fact, this evening is the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar. It was not planned this way when we were orchestrating the sermon series. We just kind of fell upon that neat little overlap. But from sundown tonight till sundown tomorrow is this day that we're talking about called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, that is going to be signified on this Bible Project video. And so here's a little helpful review where we've been, where we're headed, with Leviticus 16 and 17 kind of smack dab at a significant center of the book of Leviticus. Here's the Bible Project.
The book of Leviticus, we know you've been avoiding it because it's weird. So let's fix that. Now remember, the story of the Bible began with humans in God's presence, but they were banished because of their rebellion. However, God wants to be in relationship with us, so he chooses one family that he will use to restore the world back into his presence.
And so God's presence comes to dwell in a tent right in the middle of Israel.
And that's great.
But it creates a problem, because it's so intense that Moses can't go in, and other priests who enter inappropriately, they die.
Well, wait, if God's presence is good, how is it all of a sudden dangerous for people?
So think of it this way. God's presence is like the sun. It's pure power and goodness. And when something mortal and corruptible gets close to such pure power, it's destroyed. And so the word holiness is used in Leviticus to describe God's pure and powerful presence, which, like the sun, is both good and dangerous. So the point of Leviticus is to show how corrupt Israelites can live near God's goodness without being destroyed. Now, in the book, there are three ways for how this is all going to work out, and these are going to seem strange to you, but just hang in there with us.
The first one is rituals. The second is this idea of the priesthood, and the third is a bunch of purity laws.
Now, the book is broken up into seven sections, and each solution is explored in two sections of the book. The rituals are here, the priests are here, and the purity laws go here.
Now, the first solution, rituals, involves a lot of animal sacrifices. And so Leviticus begins with detailed instructions for how to make these sacrifices. Some are ways of saying thank you to God, and others are simply ways of saying I'm sorry.
And here at the end of the book, there are some more rituals. These are about observing sacred days and festivals. They're all celebrations that retell some part of the story of how God rescued Israel and set them apart from the nations.
The second solution to the holiness problem has to do with priests. You see, being directly in God's presence is really dangerous. So he appoints priests as special representatives who can go into his presence on behalf of others.
So in this section, we have a story about how the priests are ordained into the priesthood. And then this other section explains the set of higher standards that the priests have to live by because they work so closely to God's presence.
The third solution in the book is all about purity laws. And this is by far the hardest thing to understand. For example, in this section, we're really concerned with knowing whether you're clean or unclean.
Or another way of saying that is being pure and impure. And here's what we need to know to understand this. When you're in a pure state, you can be near God's presence. When you're in an impure state, you can't. And so it was really important for Israelites to know what state they're in at any given moment.
So the first thing we have is a list of pure and impure animals.
Yeah, this list of animals is divided up by where they live. So on the land, in the sea, in the air. And the text is just not clear about why certain animals are impure or why touching or eating them makes you impure. What is clear, however, is that avoiding these creatures will set Israel apart, and it will remind them that God's own holiness should affect every part of their lives, including what they eat.
After the food laws, we get a lot of random rules about things like skin disease, touching dead bodies, what to do with bodily fluids.
But they're not random. All of these are things that the Israelites associated with life and death, which are sacred things because God is the author of life.
Okay, but simply coming into contact with these things makes you impure?
They do, but we have to keep in mind that it's not wrong or sinful to be ritually impure. You just wait a few days, take a bath, offer sacrifice, and you're pure again. What is inappropriate is entering into God's presence when you're in an impure state.
Now, there's more purity laws over here in this section.
Yeah, these focus on Israel's moral behavior. So these are laws about social justice, healthy relationships, having sexual integrity. Living by these laws will make Israel into a morally pure people who can live near God's presence.
Those are the three solutions. Now, you've probably noticed that they surround the very center of this book. And it's here that we find a really important ritual called the Day of Atonement.
Yeah, so Israel's a big tribe now. And odds are there's a lot of sin happening that goes unnoticed, that people are not dealing with. And so one time a year, the priests would take two goats. And one of those goats is killed. And its blood is carried right into God's presence where it symbolically covers or atones for Israel's sin.
Yeah, that's kind of weird.
Well, the meaning of the sacrifice, it's explained in the next chapter, where God says that the blood of a creature is its life. And so this goat's life is offered as a substitute. It's receiving God's punishment for Israel's sin so that the people don't have to.
That leaves the second goat.
Yeah, the priest puts his hands on it, and then he confesses all the sins of Israel. It's like he's placing the sins on the goat. And then that goat gets cast out forever into the wilderness. It's called the scapegoat.
Yeah, I've heard that word before.
Yeah, it's this very powerful image of how God is graciously removing Israel's sin.
But let's be honest, sacrifices in general seem so barbaric.
We have to remember that in the ancient world, sacrifices were the main way of buying favor from the gods. But the problem was that those same gods, they're unpredictable, they're fickle, you never know if they're going to ignore you or they're going to turn on you. And so it's in this cultural setting that we see Israel's God as totally different. He does get angry about human corruption, but it is never arbitrary. And he loves people. So he provides this clear way for Israel to know with confidence that they are forgiven and that despite their corruption, they are safe to live near his presence. And so that makes the book of Leviticus actually a revolutionary statement in its day.
It'll use some similar terms, and yet it's using it in completely different ways of what God is trying to reveal about himself to his people. The book of Leviticus itself. And you'll notice central to that is that content that we're going to cover today. Leviticus 16 and 17, specifically Yom Kippur, more formally known as the Day of Atonement in these chapters. And so hopefully Bibles are open there as we cover what is so significant about this chapter and what God is trying to reveal about himself to his people through this latest word in Leviticus. I will remind you too, if you flip the next page over, once we're done with chapter 17, if you just look at the heading of Leviticus 18, it says unlawful sexual relations. We are going to have a sex talk next week. And so I warned you with that last week. We've put it in the bulletin the last couple weeks just based on what you can handle or what some young ones in your household can handle. It's going to be a sensitive topic. We're going to cover it sensitively. It won't be done distastefully in any which way from a biblical perspective, though. And so there's some things that your kid needs to hear from your parent before their pastor. And so just know your circumstances or your trigger points, too. need to deal with this issue. It is the issue of our day in the year 2023. We need to go to God's word for some guidance on this issue. Just know how and where is best to listen to God's word. If that's a week, it's best to listen online rather than here. We get that. Don't avoid the topic. Deal with the topic, but deal with it in the right setting in the right way too. So just so you know where we're headed next week, you've been warned. It might be a good week to help out in Wiggly Worship, huh? Let's cover the topic of the Day of Atonement this week, Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 17. If you can shout off the page numbers so that we can all get there, that would be appreciated. 162, thank you. God's word through the book of Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." And so this dealt with some events that we talked about 3-4 weeks back with the two sons of Aaron found in Leviticus chapter 10. If you're here that week, you know what happened to Nadab and Abihu, where they approached God with what the text called unauthorized fire. God just provided the fire at the altar. The whole people of Israel are falling down in worship, in amazement at the glory of God. And here are these two people that are commissioned with the task to represent God to the people, now trying to hog the glory, do something contrary to God's commandment. They offer unauthorized fire when God's already provided the fire. What are they doing? It's a troubling story in the book of Leviticus. Covered that a number of weeks back. This section of Leviticus seems to echo back to those events. And so God is giving Aaron some careful instructions about how he's to be approached. What jumped off to me about halfway through this week of working in this text was that last line in verse 2, "For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." Like, God's desire throughout this, and this is what I think the Bible Project does such a good job of bringing out, God's desire throughout the pages of Scripture is to be near to his people. God's heart is always to be with his people. That's good news. But that's also not to be confused that nearness doesn't include fearlessness either. Like, it's nearness on his terms, not on our terms. And some of us want to say, that sounds harsh, preacher man. What do you mean? God wants us to draw near to him on his terms, though, not on my terms there? Like we understand this, I think, on an earthly level. We don't just walk up to the White House and say, "I want a meeting with Joe Biden." Right? Like, we even though he's a human being, right? Even though he's just an average Joe like you and me there, we realize that there's gates, there's background checks, there's plenty of security to keep us from that kind of informal arrangement, even with an earthly man of the President of the United States, because there's some respect with the position of the Oval Office. Well, how much more respect for the one that sits on the throne of the universe? That is not an average Joe. That is the triune holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like we don't just go knocking on his front doorstep and say, "Oh, I deserve to be in your presence," right? It's not how it works, and never how it's worked. Sinful man, holy God, there's combustible material between those two things. And that's why the Bible Project, right, used that little illustration of the sunlight to compare, you know, approaching God's presence. Like, there's something about sin that is on our cells, that's in our system, that's in our soul, that has this combustible reaction with holiness. It doesn't work well. Nadab and Abihu were examples of that, right? We don't just approach God on our terms. God wants us to be near to him, but we got to learn what his terms are for that nearness. Make sense, church? And sin and holiness is not his terms. We got to deal with sin if we're going to ever grow close to him. And so what is God's way of dealing with sin? That's what he's going to walk his people through in the book of Leviticus. That is foreshadowing what God's going to do through God's own person through Jesus. And so always keep an eye on this about what's this revealing about God, because God's going to land. And what's interesting, he draws near, doesn't he? He leaves heaven and And the text says in John that he was incarnate, right? He dwelt among us. That's John 1 language of God drawing near to lead us back home to him on his terms. And what you're going to need to know here, it's going to be dropped in Leviticus 2. How do we deal with sin so that holiness and sin aren't combusting and a chemical reaction that goes wrong? How do we approach them? There's sacrifice and there's clothing that matter. Two key themes that we've been covering so far in Leviticus, right? Chapters 1 through 7, the sacrifices. Chapters 8 through 10 talks about this clothing of the priesthood. Don't be thinking designer. This has got to be, you know, certain. No, the clothing is clothing in Christ. Let's go there in the text before you just keep hearing the preacher on it. Let's hear God's word on it, okay? Here's the sacrifice first, verse 3. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. Like, I want you to draw near. This is how you draw near. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. What's God say about approaching to come near to him? There's got to be sacrifice. And specifically, he lists two: a burnt offering, a sin offering. These are those offerings that were covered in Leviticus 1 through 7. And so you're going to have to draw back from there. You'll notice both of these are in the I'm sorry category for offering. There's five different offerings you could make in Leviticus. These two that God specifically draws about how to draw near as sinners in the presence of a holy being, we got to say, I'm sorry first. And that's the burnt offering and that's the sin offering language in Leviticus. There's sacrifices being made. Point number two, how do we draw near? Verse 4. He's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He's to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. Leviticus 8 through 10. Leviticus 1 through 7, sacrifices. Leviticus 8 through 10 is this ritual that includes these garments that Aaron and his descendants are to put on. We covered that early on in the Leviticus series, always with an eye on what God reveals in the New Testament. And if you remember what God reveals in the New Testament, he says in Romans 13, let's behave decently, as in the daytime. Not carousing in drunkenness, not sexual immorality, not debauchery, not in dissensions, jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. There's many different things that we could clothe ourselves on, and God's constantly pointing that we want character to be clothed, and specifically the character that draws with a union with Jesus. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow in his footsteps, not just what everyone else is grabbing on the market of everyday life there. This is what we're instructed to do. Clothe ourselves in Christ, and we do that by faith. Sacrifice matters. This linkage with Jesus matters for approaching God's presence. It's going to be more clearly drawn out in what follows. Verse 5. From the Israelite community, he's to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Is that deja vu? Not quite. You see, that first sin offering and burnt offering was a bull for Aaron himself. Now, this is a different animal, goats, and it's to be taken from the community. The details matter in understanding Scripture. This is why sometimes in certain sections, we just got to read slowly and chew word by word, because there's distinctions that are brought about. What's God instructing Aaron to do? Well, Aaron in Leviticus, the priesthood that Aaron represents, he both represents himself as an individual to God, but he also represents the covenant community. He represents the whole Israelite nation there. And so what Aaron is instructed to do, this is significant, church, because this is our work as light bearers into the world that we live in. Aaron is first instructed to offer a sin offering for self before he can offer a sin offering for the people. Like, you got to look in the mirror before you get outside your house and say some things, right? And so this is, am I... As an individual confessing and realizing I'm a sinner that needs a Savior before we go telling other sinners who need a Savior that do, but are we first living that self before we represent that to society? This is what Aaron's instructed to do. He is instructed to represent the people, but first he's got to walk and look in the mirror himself. He's got to offer his own sin offering before he offers other sin offerings. You catching that? It's going to be important because God's going to keep ringing that bell to Aaron. And remember who Aaron is. This is the same Aaron of the golden calf incident, right? He's been known to be a sinner before. Doesn't the Bible say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Like, this is all of our allotment. Whether you've been going and sacrificing to a goat idol in the wilderness or not, this is all of our situation. Look in mirror, make sure that we get the plank out of eye before we remove speck out of someone else's eye. We're going to return to that thought a little bit later on, but this is the progression. Verse 6, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You catching that? To repeat refrain there, right? Offer it first for self, Aaron, then the community. Verse 8, he's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. This is where I was thinking it was helpful to watch the Bible Project video. There's two goats in question. One gets sacrificed. The other, the scapegoat, gets released, never to be seen again, is the ritual around this Day of Atonement. And both represent sin in a significant way. One goat gives his life for sin. And there's some symbolism around that before you slay the goat in its sin. The other goat is released into the wilderness free. Two goats appear before the Lord. One is sacrificed, the other goes free. Are you hearing some of the New Testament in this? Like what Jesus does for us before the throne room of God, Jesus is the animal that gives his life so that we can go free. Like, God's trying to communicate something about how he's drawing through in our nearness that both deals justly with sin and also graciously and is the best gift anyone ever has given you. Are you hearing this, church? Like, God annually, this is not a one-time event. Every single year, this holiday was around this ritual that dealt seriously with sin, and yet graciously and freeingly and celebratorily of what's been done. Like, God wanted this on repeat on his people's mind because he's about to do something significant when he comes among us. Through the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, gives his life on the cross so that we can be free for all eternity in his presence. There's some echoes. It's not telling the full story right here, but God's given us enough of a concept that he's going to build on when he lands. You catching this? Those of you in education know this, right? You got to teach, and you got to keep building off the building blocks to get to understand the depth. You don't start with calculus, right? Kindergartner in calculus this year? No. Hopefully by the end of the journey, you're dabbling in some of the stuff, but you got to build some concepts before you can get to the tough stuff. Like, God's building some concepts here in Leviticus that he's going to blow off end for the depth stuff of what he's doing through Jesus. But annually right now, on repeat, he's teaching the concepts for his people, for what he's going to do through when he lands here. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering and make atonement for himself and his household. He's to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. Have you heard this before? Like, verse 3. This is how Aaron's to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Verse 6. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering and to make atonement for himself and his household. Verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. He's to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. Like, why does God keep this on repeat? You remember how scripture emphasizes something? We don't got all bold. We don't got exclamation points in Old Testament Hebrew. We got repetition. Three times in three different starts of paragraph, God's reminding Aaron, don't forget about your own sin. Don't forget about your own sin. Don't forget about your own sin, right? Aaron's going to represent the people. A Day of Atonement is about representing the people and dealing with the people's sin. And Aaron is completely reminded time after time after time, in dealing with other people's sin, don't forget about your own sin. You are a sinner that needs a Savior. Don't lose sight of that, even as you're dealing with other people's sin in this. Church, this is so important for us today. We really do have to take that awkward position of calling sin a sin and doing that in public settings. We really are called to be the city on the hill, the light shining in darkness. That puts you out there. You got to call a sin, you really do. And yet you can never, in calling a sin, forget that you are a sinner saved by grace too. You hear that, church? This is where the church gets the black eye today. Because the world hears calling a sin, but they forget that it's being called a sin by a sinner themselves who's been touched by grace. Never forget the good news. We got to proclaim the bad news. To get to the good news, you got to get the bad news in, right? What's the need of a Savior if there is no sin? We don't need saved of anything if sin is an issue. We got to call a sin, but we got to call it from a posture that realizes, and we are a sinner too, that have been changed, that have been transformed by Jesus, who is that game changer. Over and over and over again, God tells Aaron, offer the bull. You're a sinner that needs a Savior. Represent the people, but don't forget your bull. Don't forget your bull. Verse 12, he's to take a censer full of burning coals, the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and he's to take them behind the curtain. He's to put the incense of fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He's to take some of the bull's blood with his finger, sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. He shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. Then he shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering and the people and take the blood behind the curtain to do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He's to do the same with the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with the finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. A lot of details there. Time's not going to let us go into too much depth there, but it's just helpful, and you can get this off the internet. Some of your Bibles, if you're bringing a Bible from home, in the back of the Bible, they have maps, and some of them may include a map of what the tabernacle / temple area would have looked like. There's different areas. We've been dealing with different areas throughout in our study of Leviticus. The altar of burnt offering was probably where the fire came down from God back in Leviticus 8, 9, and 10 that we talked about a couple weeks back. This is dealing with stuff in that most intimate area of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. There was a thick curtain that, if you remember, when Jesus was on the cross, was torn from top to bottom. It's dealing with events back here. And so can't go into all those details there. You're just going to have a hunger and an appetite and to dig into some of those things. But this is the layout of what the tabernacle may have looked like based on the dimensions and stuff that we have in the Bible, particularly the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus. And this is the section we're dealing with, that Aaron is doing some of this incense, the sprinkling of blood 7 times, the offering of what he's been offering and stuff like that. What I want to highlight for you, and what just jumped off to me, we've kind of touched on it already before, but he's dealing with making atonement, yes, for himself, yes, for the people, but also for the stuff. Like, did you catch that? Like, some of this, he's making atonement for the place itself. Like the articles that are in this holy place. He's to make atonement for the church, so to speak there. And that just jumped off the page to me. Because of this, a number of weeks back, and it's a repeat conversation I have many times, but you've probably been in it as well, get in a conversation with someone about church, and they say, oh, ain't doing church. Church is just a place that's filled with people that cheat on their spouses or beat their children or just the shady shysters in the business world there. I'm not going to church because there's just hypocrites in church. Anyone ever heard a comment like that, of a critique of church there? You're shaking your head, you're not raising your hand because you're wondering who you're sitting next to, and that right? And I get that comment there, and partially agree with that comment. Don't take me too far in that way. But that is a comment that can be used of any public place too, right? Oh, not going to the hospital. Filled with people that cheat on their spouses or cheat people out of money or things. Not going to the hospital because the character of those people can be shady. Not going to the football game. Don't know who I'm sitting next to in the Browns game. They're probably a child beater right next to me, right? Like, we don't go to church because we don't value church, not because of who's in the church. We go to other public settings where these same refrains could be said of these same people, and yet we still frequent those places, right? So let's call an ace there. We don't go to church because we don't value church. But there is a kernel of truth in that argument, though, of sometimes as a church, we need to take seriously our sin in church. Like, church, we need to own up to things where we haven't done it right. Like, Aaron is called to offer some things in atonement for church and church things. And the church hasn't always gotten it right in 2,000 years. That's part of why God's working with us. We are a living illustration of people that don't get it right, and yet God is still gracious and God is still forgiving if we seek him through simple steps like confessing our sin. That is being transparent and saying that we're messed up people and that's why we're in church. Not because we've got it all together, but because we realize how much we really need him. Church, at times we don't do a good job of getting that message out. Because we do dress up to look nice at church. And we do smile at one another. And we do at times have a different Sunday life than a Monday life and a Tuesday life. At times the church, we got to take the makeup off and say we've missed it. We've messed up. We really are called to represent a holy being, but we aren't holy. We're just in the journey to holiness. And I think if we come from that kind of a posture, I think we'll be heard a little bit differently outside these walls. I think annually, God was peeling back the curtain for his people and saying, remember, even in church, atonement needs to be made at times, right? Isn't that what he instructs Aaron to do right there? Even in church, Aaron, there's some things that have been tainted by humans. They're holy things. It's the lampstand. It's the altar. It's all these areas Aaron's to sprinkle some blood. They are holy things. They represent the Holy One. But even that holiness sometimes gets tainted because it's amongst tainted people. And so Aaron, remember that and annually offer some things in the midst of that. And church, I think we need to do the same thing at times. We need to be transparent that yes, we are the people that are part of the problem that don't always represent the pure one perfectly. He really is still pure, but I don't always represent that purity perfectly. I need to confess. I need atonement as well. Making sense? Doesn't Leviticus make sense? You were wondering, weren't you, 1.5 months ago, what's going to happen here? The gospel is in Leviticus, church. God's building some concepts that he's going to teach more fully when the teacher lands among us in Jesus. But it's here. It's a reason why this book is in the book, right? All 66 of it's there for a reason. Inspired by God for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Let's keep reading because we're not going to have time for all the training, okay? What verse were we on? 20? We got two people paying attention. They were all in the front. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellions of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. I wonder how long in the service this took. You know what I mean? Like sometimes church can't go quick, right? Two goats, one sacrificed. This is the live goat, but Aaron is in this live moment to take his hands on the goat's head and start confessing all the sins of the community that have tiled up in 1 year. Like, what a moment of national humility, isn't this? Like, can you picture this being done today? Like, I'm not saying it needs to be done today, but can you picture this being done today? Like, the president just interrupts the Buckeyes-Notre Dame game and says, hey, this is the moment, evening, sundown, Yom Kippur, and just starts confessing over the country all the sins of the country. Like, we don't interrupt TV to do that, right? If there's a presidential, like, stopping of what's going on, usually it's to say how great we're doing as a nation, right? And how everyone else is mixing it up. What a national moment of humility where you got to confess as a nation all the ways you're messing it up. We don't do that, right? And don't get me wrong, no one's doing it, right? Russia's not doing it. China's not. No one's doing this because it's something out of this world. It's kingdom work, not government work, to be this posture of humility and in a national moment just confess over it all the sins of a nation. That's what's taking place. And who knows how long this went on, right? Because quite a bit can tally in 1 year's time, right? But he's carrying it. He's saying it over the goat's head. And it says halfway through verse 21, he'll send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place. The man shall release it in the wilderness. Then Aaron's to go to the tent of meeting. He's to take off the linen garments and put them before he entered the most holy place, and he's to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area, put on the regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself, the burnt offering for the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. So there's a clothing exchange in what's taking place in all this. There's significance behind this. I'm forwarding through along that because we just don't have time to go that route today, but you're just seeing he's changing the clothes there. Verse 26, the man who releases the goat for the scapegoat must wash his clothes, bathe himself with water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was made in the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, the flesh, the intestines are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes, bathe himself with water, and afterward he will come into the camp. And so there's this visual symbolism of what's taken place to your sins right before your eyes, right? On part of that goat was a sin bearer. There was also another goat that represented some sin things, but this sacrifice goat to be completely burnt up. So where are your sins anymore? Can you find it? It totally burnt up, and they're actually going to do something with the ashes if you put it together with what's going on in other scripture there. Like God's saying, it's gone. You've been cleared. I'm holy. You're sinful. We've just dealt with sin. You can approach me in nearness. You seeing this? It's symbolically being portrayed with the sacrifice of goats and then being burnt up completely. Verse 29, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work. It goes by the lunar calendar. That's why tonight We're not in the seventh month, right? We're in the ninth month. We're going by a different calendar than the lunar calendar in the Old Testament. That's neither here nor there, but that's why you can celebrate tonight Yom Kippur, okay? That's why it falls on this date, even though we're in the month of September. Seventh day, 10th month there, do not do any work, native born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you'll be clean from all your sin. It's a Sabbath of rest. You must deny yourselves. It's a lasting ordinance. The priest who's anointed and ordained to succeed as father of the high priest is to make atonement. He's to put on the sacred linen garments. He's to make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priest and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites, and it was done as the Lord had commanded Moses. Said we're going to do Leviticus 16 and 17. We ain't going to have time for 17. 17 is where it gets involved in the blood and what's significant about the blood and what's being communicated about the life being in the blood. You're just going to have to read that on your own reading there, but the two tie in together with this Day of Atonement in mind. Going to stop there just to drop these 3 points, and 3 points rather abruptly for you, but I think they're drawing on what we've been covering thus far. And one of those points is, what do we learn from this latest lesson on Leviticus? We learn that atonement is essential. Atonement means to cover. And in many ways, God is covering what he's going to cleanse of through the blood of Jesus. This is a concept that God is going to build upon. But what we do learn from this concept is that atonement is essential. Like, we are sinners that need cleansing. We are people that need washed. We are people that if we're ever to draw into the presence of the Holy One, then we got to deal with this thing called sin. And so there's this annual holiday, the highest holy day for a Jew was to remind themselves that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that atonement is to be made for their behalf. Point number two, what we learn, personal atonement's first, corporate atonement follows. Repeatedly, God keeps bringing Aaron back to, you got to offer a bull for yourself. You got to offer a bull for yourself. You got to offer a bull for yourself. Yes, you're to offer something, a goat, two of them for the people, but make sure you're first atoning for self before you represent people. Jesus is going to go that same route in the New Testament. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, a passage that talks about judgment, and some people say then we're not to judge, period. No, Jesus is against hypocritical judgment. He does call you to make judgments at life. Read a little bit further on in Matthew 7, and he's going to get to that point of recognizing trees by their fruit. We are to make judgment calls there. It's just not our judgment calls. It's through the lenses of God's judgment, and it's to do it from a perspective that doesn't have a plank in your eye. Jesus' words were much better. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Does Jesus ever say, leave the speck in your brother's eye, you just do you? No! He never just says that. Living with a speck in your eye stinks! Somebody please help me get it out, right? But not that one with the plank in their eye, they're not going to be much help getting it out. Get the plank out first, and then you can see clearly to remove the specks in others. It's not to go through life walking with wood in your eye, whatever the scenario is. We got to process through sin, and we do that by realizing we are a sinner, all of us, that need a Savior, and there is one. His name is Jesus. You catching this? Individual sin, corporate sin, and how we call it out appropriately. Keep going through there. Paul never lost sight of that. He'd shown in his letters. Those references are in the message outline. Last point, though. The sacrifice and the scape point to our salvation. There was a goat, two of them, appear before the throne of God. God selected one goat. That goat was to be sacrificed. The other goat was to go free. Concepts that we're getting at what Jesus is doing before the throne of God when he laid his life on the cross. He was given his all to save y'all so that we could go free for eternity. into God's presence. That's not all the story. There's more twists and turns in how he defeats death in this interaction there. We got to talk Easter. That certainly creeps into this. But right here, the Day of Atonement is previewing the concept of his people of Good Friday, what Jesus is doing on the cross. And so we read in Jewish understanding this Day of Atonement, what Jesus is doing for us that we celebrate on Good Friday when we stare awkwardly and uncomfortably, but realizing graciously what that Lamb of God was doing on the cross for us when he was bleeding, giving his life to save our life. It's where atonement, eternal cleansing, is enacted, and it's based on what Jesus has done. I've got some lengthy quotes here from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to have time to read it all. And so that's a good thing, because you don't want to just get your spiritual journey from Justin. Like God wants to draw near to you. And part of the way that God draws near to us is when we listen to his word. You might want to read through the book of Hebrews. As we're reading through the book of Leviticus, you might also want to have an eye going through the book of Hebrews, because it's going to draw on a lot of these concepts for what Jesus has fulfilled in this. And Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10 is dealing with a lot of this stuff in Day of Atonement and the significance of blood and how we don't have to offer it year after year after year, because he's done it once and for all on the cross. He's expounding upon the concept that we're drawing on in Leviticus here. So Hebrews 9 and 10, that's a rushed way of saying stand, sing. We got to remember our story together, okay? And we're going to sing and we're going to celebrate what Jesus did. It involves blood, but it's what he did on our behalf to save us. So at the cross, 359, stand as you're able. Dottie, lead us. Lord, we thank you for Leviticus. We thank you that you are drawing us to understand deeper at this mystery and yet this reality of what Jesus was doing for us on the cross. When he gave his life to save our life, that's not mute cliche words. That comes with this bleeding of a goat, this pool of blood, this realization representing before the people that we are all sinners that need a Savior, and that there is a Lamb of God who is willing to do that on our behalf, Jesus the Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray the hearing of that truly would make us happy, because we would realize that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed. And no, it's not because I deserve it. It's not because it's my right to it. It's not because my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. No, it's because of Jesus. It's because he paid it all. And that there's that happiness that can never be taken away, because it's not dependent on us, it's dependent on you and what you've done. Lord, that is good news. That is gospel truth when we've got the faith to receive it as that. So we just give you thanks for that yet again, even as we learn it through the book of Leviticus. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of his people said, this is why we want to leave this place, always going and following Jesus. And so depart in that way, and you're dismissed.